the last couple of weeks, and tonight we will finish up. And as you read the psalm, it becomes obvious that David, the man after God's own heart, is facing some threatening circumstances, perhaps even to the point of fearing for his very life. And we're not sure, as I mentioned the last couple of weeks, of the exact historical setting, but most commentators think that this was probably when David was on the run from King Saul. He's pursued by his enemies. He's shut out from the house of the Lord. He's separated from his family, slandered by false witnesses. All these things that come out in the context of the psalm are things that certainly would have been true of David during that period of his life. As David is just living at that time in fear that Saul and his soldiers might truly slay him. And so this psalm helps us see how David dealt with the reality of fear in his own heart. And in our approach to studying this psalm is really, I've just had us look at it in kind of three movements, if you will. And in each of those sections, I've highlighted one verse in particular for us to focus on. So in the opening verses of the psalm, David essentially preaches to himself and reminds himself that God is well able to care for him. And David's desperate condition prompts him to look to God in prayer. And as he does so, he begins to recognize that what he needs most is a closer walk with God, to draw close to the Lord, to seek the Lord. And I entitled that first message, Prayer That Draws Us to God. And our key verse was verse 4, One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Then in the middle of this psalm, in the second movement, if you will, we see David praying, crying out to God for his help. And David comes to realize that really the best remedy for fear is to seek God's face, you know, knowing that God does reward those who diligently seek him. And I titled last week's message, Responding to God's Invitation to Pray. And we used as our key verse last week, verse 8, When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. And tonight we come to the last section of this psalm where David transitions from prayer back to once again kind of preaching to himself, you know, challenging himself. And in a nutshell, David challenges his own heart that, you know, God can be trusted. And we can contentedly wait for God to answer and to deliver and to minister to whatever particular needs and challenges we're facing in our lives. And we'll be looking briefly at verses 11 through 14, but the focus for tonight, the key verse, if you will, is that last verse, verse 14 of Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So with that in mind, the title of tonight's message just comes right out of the words of that verse, Wait on the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you are a God who hears our prayers. You answer our prayers. You act in response to our prayers. And you do those things that are needful in our lives as you see best. And you do so in your time and in your way. And I'm thankful, Father, that as we come to you and as we share our burdens and the pressures of life, as we rejoice in certain things and just bear up under others, I'm thankful we come to you knowing that you are a God who loves us, knowing that you are a God who can be trusted. Even when your response to our prayers is not perhaps on the time frame that we desire, or even in the manner that we desire. But it is always good, and it is always perfect, and it is always right, because you are a good and loving Father to us. Lord, you know the needs of the hearts represented here tonight, those here in our auditorium, those may be listening at home on the live stream. You know the pressures, you know the burdens. And I pray that you would use your word tonight just to encourage us and to challenge us to be content to wait on you, to trust you, to depend upon you, might we not falter or waver in our confidence, but might we know that we can rely on you. Ask your blessing as we spend a few minutes together in your word. I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words, that I would say just what you would have me to say, and that you would open the hearts of these your people, that we might have the word of God ministered to our souls by your Spirit, that we might be helped and changed by it. We ask your blessing now in this time we spend together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So lest we miss, you know, the context that brings us to verse 14, I want us to go ahead and just read the whole psalm again. I'm just going to read it without comment, just so we get the overall flow, and hoping that over these last several weeks, this has become a familiar and precious psalm to you. And David begins with a word of confidence. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And here's our focus for tonight. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, someone has described the American prayer as this: Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Right? Patience is just not a virtue in our society, it seems. You know, we live in a fast-paced world, a world of frozen dinners and instant coffee and fast food and cell phones and shortcuts and cliff notes and freeway express lanes. You know, we constantly have this idea of things need to happen quickly. Things need to happen now. And most of us don't like to wait. You know, maybe at least in part because it reminds us that we're not really in control. We don't like waiting in traffic. We don't like waiting at the supermarket and in the line there to check out. We don't like waiting at the airport or when our computers don't work fast enough. And those things frustrate us. They sure frustrate me. You know, my classic saying to myself is, anybody who gets behind me in the line at the grocery store, they ought to try a different line because I know I'm going to get behind the person that has four questions of something they need to be reevaluated or price checked or whatever. You know, and I look at these self-serve lines and I think, why don't you get somebody to expedite things along here? You know, our natural inclination is we want to keep things moving. We don't like to wait. But truth be told, much of life is about waiting. You know, waiting for an appointment to see the doctor, waiting to graduate, waiting to be accepted into college, waiting for your first job offer, waiting to see if the bank will give you a loan, waiting for the right time to start a family, waiting for test results, waiting for your loved one to come to Christ, waiting for the Lord to bring the right man or the right woman into your life, waiting to find out what God wants you to do, waiting for someone to buy your house, waiting for your husband to come home from a business trip, waiting for your adult son or daughter to come back to the Lord, waiting in the broadest possible sense, for whatever prayers you have to be answered. And waiting is one of the hardest parts of the Christian life. There are so many people who choose to act, you know, rashly, impulsively, rather than wait. But we do spend a big chunk of our lives waiting for things to happen. Waiting for God to work, waiting for the Lord to answer. It seems like for every green light, you know, God gives us 5 yellow ones and a dozen red ones. And sometimes God lets the light stay red for a long time. You know, that's why in our society they have red light cameras, right? Because people so chronically don't want to wait. You know, if you're in your morning commute and you know that this light is one of those lights that if you hit red, you're looking at a good 3 minutes. And that light looks yellow, really yellow, kind of orangish yellow, but there's just that enticement that I need to save those 3 minutes. And so they bolt through the light, the camera goes off, they get the ticket in the mail. It happens every day, you know, all the time. You know, and now our culture, those who design GPS and smartphones and things like that, have figured out ways to help people to circumvent the system. Because their phone tells them, red light camera coming up. You know, they warn them, so don't cheat on this one. You can cheat on the others, but don't cheat on this one, because we are all just so impatient. And we so much don't like to wait. And it's hard enough to wait through a long red light during your morning commute. It's no wonder that we struggle when God keeps us waiting. But here in this psalm, God reminds us that his plans are worth the wait. He can be trusted to work in our lives. We can be sure that he hears our prayers and that he will answer them in exactly his way at exactly the right time. He doesn't always deal with things the way we might think we want. And especially, he doesn't always address our burdens in the time frame that we want. And yet, if we will do as David did, you know, seek to draw close to God, and commit ourselves to hearing his word and embracing his ways, God will help us to learn to wait on him. Verse 11, he says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Now, the word plain can suggest many things. You know, we use it to describe something that is unremarkable or ordinary. We sometimes use it to describe something being clear, understandable, you know, the opposite of complexity. But in the basic sense here, this word plain means like think the Great Plains, you know, a smooth and level way. And when you are on a smooth and level way, you make progress. You know, and David says, Lord, I want to make progress in my life. You know, would you lead me on a path that will allow me to go forward and advance for you? Then in verse 12, he says, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Now, David was aware that it is easy for us to get out of line when you're under attack, and to rationalize responding to things differently than we ought. It's easy to react to wrongs against you with a heart of retaliation or revenge. And so David humbly asked the Lord to teach him God's ways, to lead him in a level path so that his foes don't knock him off the path he should be on. David's got a teachable heart. He's willing to do what God has shown him. And folks, God brings us into trials sometimes just to teach us to obey him on a deeper level than we otherwise would. And to be able to go down a path that we don't always see where it's taking us, but we can trust God. And then we just need to keep looking to God in faith and confidence. And look at what he says in verse 13. He says, I had fainted. Okay, in the King James, you see that in italics. Some translations have, I had despaired. Some translations don't have it at all. But in the context, the implication is he's saying, you know what, unless I had believed that I was going to see God's goodness, you know, in the land of the living, as I live life on this earth day by day, if I hadn't believed that, you know, this just would have overtaken me. You know, I would have just crumbled. I would have fainted. And then there's this conclusion. Therefore, in light of all these things, David says, here's what I need to do. Here's what he says to himself. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that is good advice that David gives to himself. And we need to keep reminding ourselves of that same thing. God can be trusted. Whatever the circumstances are, whatever my burdens, whatever my desires, God can be trusted. And I need to just wait on him. Now, of course, the question is, why is it that God so often makes us wait? You know, we might say, well, God, you know what you're going to do. Why don't you just do it? You know, I mean, this path seems clear. Why can't you just take care of it? You know, I know you have an answer for me. Why can't you just tell me? You know, but we don't like the idea of waiting, and yet God makes us wait. And we know that this is something important that God wants us to learn, because we see example after example in the scripture of God instructing people to wait. You know, he wants them to wait patiently. He wants them to wait confidently, but he wants them to wait. And let me just share a few of the many verses that say this. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Don't worry about somebody else and how things are going for them and how your life may not be quite comfortable or easy. Don't fret about that. Just rest. Be secure in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. When we're tempted to take matters into our own hands, Proverbs 20:22 offers this counsel. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Isaiah 30:18 kind of shares that same idea. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. You know, maybe the most famous, most beloved verse on waiting in all the Bible is Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know, or one more example, I'll give you one from the New Testament. Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. And the context of all these passages has a certain similarity. I mean, there are obviously different situations, different focuses there, but there's a similarity there, and that is that we tend to want answers now. We tend to want God to work now. Even when we think we have things figured out, right? You know, that's okay. So, God, I see what you want, but would you do something with this now? But God knows that much of the time what we really need is just to learn to wait. And so, you know, our remaining time this evening, you know, I want to suggest 4 benefits that come from waiting on the Lord. 4 reasons, if you will, why God thinks it is important for us to learn to wait. And here's the first one. Waiting causes us to rethink our priorities and evaluate our motives. You think about the context here of David writing this psalm. And again, you know, I think it is that time when David was fleeing from Saul. Can't be sure, but let's say that it was. You know, most Bible scholars estimate that David was about 15 years old when he was anointed by Samuel to be the king in place of Saul. And 2 Samuel 5, verses 4 and 5 tells us that David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned a total of 40 years. And then it says in Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And then in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. In other words, what it's saying there is, okay, David was 30, Judah acknowledged him, Saul had died, Judah acknowledged him as their king for 7.5 years, he reigned over Judah, and then eventually the northern tribes accepted David as the king of the unified kingdom as well. So here's this 15 plus years where David is waiting, and some chunk of that time he's running. He's fleeing from Saul and his army. David had to wait to become king. He knew he was going to become king, but he had to wait. And you say, why didn't God just say, Saul, I'm done with you? You know, take Saul. I mean, God did say, Saul, I'm done with you, but then he let him hang around for another 15 or so years. But why didn't God just take Saul out of the picture and catapult David into being the king? You know, well, think about David. You know, imagine being the young David, right? He's chosen over his older brothers and frankly over all the rest of the men in the nation as being a man after God's own heart. And he had some successes as a very young man. I mean, he had courageously killed a lion and a bear in defending his father's sheep. As a teen, he defeated Goliath while Saul and his soldiers, you know, just were kind of cowering in fear. He was given the hand of the king's daughter, Michal, M-I-C-H-A-L, to marry. And then in time, David even gained the accolades of the crowds. Remember how they would say, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And it would have been easy for David to become the king, only to revel in his own accomplishments and popularity. You know, but when you're running for your life, you know, it makes you think, right? What's going on here? What's God doing here? Is this really worth it? You know, you think about David. He had opportunities to take vengeance on Saul, on the man who was bent on killing him. And David has to decide, and he decides to trust God and to not touch the king's anointed. Saul was still the king that God had put in place, and David's going to respect that. And he's going through, and he's just kind of learning things about what's really important. And there are things that God is using to prepare him. And think about, you know, why do I want to be king? And what does this mean? And how am I going to conduct myself and lead this nation whenever God says that it is time? God, you know, sometimes sends hard trials or times when he's slow to answer. And he does that so that we might confront our feelings of fear and frustration and thoughts of giving up and really evaluate, you know what, God, what are my priorities? You know, what is my motivation? It makes us revisit what's really important to us. And hand in hand with that, the second reason I would suggest is that waiting tests and builds our faith. Now, when I use the word tests, I'm using it the way the Bible commonly does, which is not so much the idea of testing to see if you pass or fail as it is testing in order to prove the genuineness of or you know, validate that something really is what it ought to be. You think about Job 23 and verse 10. Job says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, God is putting Job through this time of testing, not in the interest of crushing Job, but in the interest of building Job's faith and proving to Job that God can be trusted. God made Job wait. He didn't give him a quick and easy answer. You know, why are these things happening to me? You know, we know, but Job didn't know. And God certainly didn't take away the pain, but he helped Job see that God was a God who could be trusted. And Job's faith is strengthened. He comes forth as gold. Remember Paul and his struggle with the thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12, you know, Paul has come to this conclusion. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. You know, Paul had been given all this revelation from God. He had been used in instrumental ways in starting churches and leading people to Christ, in giving, delivering, interpreting the word of God. All of those things which would have made him maybe think that he was something pretty special. And so God, in his perfect wisdom, gives him this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, to beat him up, so to speak, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul, on several occasions, went through, when he says three times I prayed, I don't think that means three one-sentence prayers. I mean, I think that means three spans of time where he was earnestly, fervently asking God to take away this thorn in the flesh. And, you know, and then a second time, and a third time, and it seems that God is not answering. He's certainly making him wait. And ultimately, God gives him the reason for the waiting. God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, you know what? What I've learned here is that I am weak. And when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong, because that's when I see God's good hand in my life. That's when I see God at work. That's when I'm reminded that this isn't about me. This is about what God is doing. If there are good things being accomplished, that's God. If there's strength that comes, it's not my own strength. It's God's strength. And Paul, through this very difficult trial, this very difficult, whether it was a physical infirmity, who knows what it was. There's a lot of speculation about it. Whatever it wasn't an easy thing. It was something that, naturally speaking, anyone would want to be rid of. And yet Paul comes to realize this is a good thing, because it's making me wait on God. It's making me trust God. It's making me depend upon God. You know, sometimes in the Bible, we think about waiting as in not knowing what's coming. But, you know, oftentimes in the Bible, God tells somebody very, very clearly exactly what's coming. You know, for example, God told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a son. I mean, there was no doubt about what God had said, about what God had promised. And then he made them wait 25 years for it to come to pass. They knew surely, certainly, what God had said, but he made them wait. And he did that to build their faith. He did that they might have ongoing confidence in him. You know, sometimes people will talk about the idea of building your faith is not so much about having more faith, more feelings of faith, more outward confidence. But really, building your faith is allowing your faith to persist, to continue, to not give up, to not quit, to not give in, no matter how long it takes. And God builds our faith when we continue while we wait, trusting in him confidently, without wavering. I read a few minutes ago that passage in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And you think about it, Jesus gave specific instructions to the disciples. He told them what to do. He said, wait. He told them where to do it. Do it in Jerusalem. And he told them what to wait for the promise of the Father, for the coming of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, he didn't tell them how long they were going to have to wait. They had no idea whether they were going to be waiting for a week or a month or a year or 10 years or 40 years or whatever it may be. He just said, wait for the promise. You go there, you pray, you wait. And some of you are in that same kind of place right now. You're waiting. And you have a good idea of what God's going to do, but you feel like you can hardly hold out. Maybe you feel like just kind of giving up and walking away from what you know God has put before you. You wonder if prayer is a waste of time because it doesn't seem as if God is answering your quests. Maybe you've been waiting for months or years already. Yeah. But what God wants you to do is keep waiting. And keep trusting. Keep depending upon him. Some of you here are Cubs fans, okay? You know, our church is a divided church. We have some Cubs fans. We have some Sox fans. And then we've got this one guy who's a Yankees fan. Go figure that out, okay? We've got, you know, people with these different allegiances. But some of you are Cubs fans. And I remember when we first moved to Chicago, people would joke about how the Cubs, you know, just never could seem to win it all. And yet, every spring, faithful Cub fans would say, this could be our year. This could be the year that we do it. And I remember seeing a sign on a hot dog stand in the city one time. It had the Cubs symbol there, the big C, and underneath it these words, if it takes forever. Now, that's faith, okay? You know, how long doesn't matter. I'm just going for it. I'm believing that this is gonna be true. Now, interestingly, it wasn't too long after that the Cubs actually did win it all. Brother John and I used to joke. His mom had told him as a young guy, she was a Cubs fan, as John is, and she had told him, I'm certain that the Cubs are going to win the World Series before you die. And John and I were joking around that he's probably going to live to be 150, you know, because how long is it going to take, you know, until the Cubs win? And her prophecy came true, right? You know, that all happened. But, you know, that's, if people can have, you know, perpetual faith in a ball club, can't we have faith in God? You know, that persists even after a few losing seasons. You know, I think they had 108 of them to be exact, or something like that. You know, where they, well, not losing season, 108 years of not winning the series, okay? A long time, You know, before they were. And people still keep coming back. And God says, how much more ought we be able to trust him when he has made promises, when he gives us clear pictures in his word of what he desires in our lives, of what he is going to do. But he makes us wait that our faith might continue, that our faith might grow. Waiting builds that kind of faith. Number three, waiting increases our gratitude, okay? Let's go back to the Cubs again for a minute. You know, I'm not sure you could have had a happier set of fans than Cubs fans the year that they finally won. You know, and I wish I'd have gone back by that guy's hot dog stand. Who knows what he had plastered all over there? You know, because when you wait for something, you know, you're more excited when you see it come to fruition. There's more gratitude. There's more thankfulness there. And when you keep trusting God and keep believing what he says, you know, we get excited anytime anyone comes to faith in Christ, right? You know, if you have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and they believe it and they turn to Jesus in saving faith, that is an exciting thing. Even if it was just a total stranger that you bumped into on the street and God had already prepared their heart, and in just one short conversation, they say, yes, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. But let me tell you, what's the excitement level when it's a brother or a parent or a child, or a childhood friend that you have been praying for 45 years. You know, you've been saying, God, you say you're not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance, and you promise us that you are in the business of saving people. And we come to God, and we pray for someone, and we pray for someone, and we pray for someone, and we pray for someone. How sweet is the joy and the victory when God answers that request that we have carried in faith for year upon year upon year upon year. And when God makes us wait, it makes the joy of seeing his answer, you know, all the better, all the more invigorating, all the more emboldening. You know, it just challenges us. Yes, God answered that prayer. I'm going to keep praying for this, and with the anticipation that one day God may answer that too. Could be today, could be tomorrow, may not be for a long time. But I can keep trusting God. Lastly, waiting reminds us that we are not in control, but God is. You know, when we began, I mentioned that one of the reasons I think that our flesh hates to wait is because it just reminds us, it demonstrates to us that we aren't in control. You know, and God sometimes does things and directs us in certain ways that don't make a lot of sense to us. You know, you think about it in the Old Testament, how God guided Israel in the wilderness with the glory cloud by day and the fiery pillar by night. And they would be walking along to who knows where, just following that cloud, and then for no reason evident to them, it would just stop. And they would set up their camp there, and maybe they'd be there for a very, very short while. Maybe they would be there for a long while. And there might have been times when they're saying, okay, God, I think it's time for us to move from this place, and nothing is moving. There might have been times when they think, wow, this is kind of a comfortable place. I hope we stay here, and God moves them on. And yet there's this example of God leading and directing in his way, his time frame, without owing them an explanation of why or where. You know, God wants us to trust him as the one who is in control. And sometimes we think we see where God is leading, and sometimes we come to that conclusion and it proves to be correct. Sometimes not. Oftentimes we misestimate God's time frame. But what God wants us to learn is, you know what? You can trust me because I am God. Because I love you, because I care for you, because I am all-powerful. I'm in control, and I have a grand plan. And you may not fully appreciate all of it. You know, God's ways are much higher than ours. His thoughts are very different from our thoughts. But he gives us everything we need in his word and just asks us to trust him for the rest. You know, Moses says in Deuteronomy that the secret things belong to God. There are certain things God reveals to us very, 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 very clearly. And we know, you know, those things that God has revealed to us, we know exactly what we do with those. There are other things that God always doesn't let us see exactly where it's going, but he asks us just simply to trust him. and sometimes waiting, and then in hindsight seeing the wisdom of God, you know, encourages us that yes, indeed, God is in control and he can be trusted. You know, there are times in the Christian life when God's only command is to wait. And when those moments come, God doesn't feel obligated to explain himself or show us exactly what we should expect. He chooses the times and places of our life. He sets the pathway for our lives and asks us to trust him that it's a good path. It's a path that ultimately glorifies him. It's a path that draws us closer to him. It's a path that builds our faith. It's a path that aligns with his priorities. It's a path that will stir up gratitude in our souls to him for all that he has done. So what do you do when God says, wait? Well, I would suggest this. You don't need to worry. You don't need to fret. You need to cast those cares on the Lord. You certainly don't need to panic. And when this whole pandemic thing first started, you know, I mentioned to thee, if you take the dam out of the middle, you get panic, right? Our world is just in an uproar and just this panic over it. We don't need to panic. You can take precautions and not panic. Because God can be trusted. We just commit ourselves to his hand. Don't take matters into your own hands. Live for God each day. You know, do as best you know it, his will for your life. Surrender your life to him. Thy will be done. And pray. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Admit your struggles to him. And then look to God for strength. You know, it does us well if just each morning as you conclude your devotional time to just, you know, pray something like this: Lord, help me live with joy for you today. Help me to accomplish whatever it is you have put before me today, that you would be honored by it. And then I'm just going to wait on God to do what he is going to do. At its core, waiting is about becoming more like Christ and relying on God. It's not always easy. It's not always enjoyable. You know, but there is a certain fulfillment that comes as our faith is built, as we see God shaping us and molding us to be more like his son. Just want to encourage you to preach to yourself as David preached to himself. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Be encouraged. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Father, we are thankful that you are God who can be trusted. We can wait upon you, and you will do amazing, good things, remarkable things in our lives. Help us not to feel like we've got to be in control. Help us to allow you full control over our lives, clear direction for our lives. Help us to wait patiently, confidently, seeking your face, with that fervent desire to draw close to you. Bless now as we spend a few moments together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you need a prayer bulletin,